engaged directly or indirectly in management of a labor union.
Disappeared from sight here at the Marcus Red Fox restaurant. The FBI is up against the stone wall in their investigation.
Intensive investigation into his disappearances.
Police checking out anonymous tips they say cannot be ignored.
Hi, I'm Eric Sean, and welcome to Riddle, the podcast, my in-depth conversations with those involved in our Fox Nation special, Riddle, the search for James R. Hoffa and my Fox News reporting. Thanks for listening. For the next half hour, you'll hear from Father Jonathan Morris, longtime Fox News contributor and good friend. Father Morris is the pastor of Our Lady of Carmel Church in the Bronx, New York, and he is also a best-selling author. His latest book is The Way of Serenity. Father Morris knows Frank Sheeran's story very well. He plays Frank's priest in the Netflix film The Irishman, Martin Scorsese's opus that stars Robert De Niro as Frank and tells the story of Frank's claims and what brought him to confess that he killed Jimmy Hoffa. A fascinating, fascinating view. Here now, Father Jonathan Morris. But first, let me get you quickly up to speed. Jimmy Hoffa, he disappeared on July 30th, 1975, from the parking lot of the Marcus Red Fox restaurant in Bloomfield Hills, Michigan. It was believed he was headed to a meeting with Detroit mob boss Anthony Tony Jack Jackalone and New Jersey Genovese captain and Teamster official Tony Pro Provenzano. Well, in 2001, Buffalino crime family member and Teamster official Frank Sheeran, an admitted mafia killer, he told me he shot Hoffa in a house in Detroit. I met him as part of his proposed biography, which became the book I Heard You Paint Houses. In 2004, we went to that house. We pulled up the tiles on the hardwood floor, and we actually found blood. The pattern fit Sheeran's story precisely. The greatest amount of the possible evidence was in front of the foyer closet door, where Sheeran says Hoffa hit his head on the floor. 7 drops went down the hallway to the kitchen, where Sheeran says Hoffa's body was dragged out by 2 accomplices and was cremated. The FBI did find blood. They said 1 drop was inconclusive in terms of a DNA match. Another one was to an unknown male. There was no match to Hoffa, which is why I am calling on the government to release all of the Hoffa FBI investigation files fully now. Let the Hoffa family and the American public know what's been secret for so long and that we have been denied knowing, and retest the blood evidence we found using the latest DNA technology. A fascinating, fascinating view. Here now, Father Jonathan Morris. Father, thank you for joining us. You know this Frank Sheeran story very well. Let's start with the issue of confession, the purpose of confession, its role, and its meaning.
Sure. Well, the purpose of confession, of course, is to be reconciled with God. And the sacrament of confession goes back to the scripture in which Jesus said to his disciples, the scripture says he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he said, the sins that you hold bound on earth will be held bound in heaven. The sins that you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That we consider in the Catholic Church to be the moment of the establishment of the sacrament of reconciliation. That is, in which the power through the priesthood in the person of Christ, so not because the priest himself has the power to forgive sins, but rather acting in persona Christi would be the Latin phrase, would be offering forgiveness through the grace of Jesus. So it's the forgiveness comes from God, not from the priest, but like all the sacraments, there is a human element. You know, you don't baptize just by, wishing it would come down from heaven, but there's water poured over a baby's forehead, for example. There's the human messy element of it, and that is also the sacrament of confession.
And you pointed out it is not just a, one shot, push the button, it's all done, as in Frank Sheeran's case. It's a matter of a deep religious, spiritual reflection. Tell us about that process and what you think Sheeran went through.
Sure. So for confession to be valid, there has to be contrition. So it's not magic. It's not, I go into the box, I push a button, I come out, I'm all good now, I can do whatever I want. Maybe some people have that misconception, but there's no forgiveness there, because one of the essential elements of confession is contrition. There has to be honesty and there has to be contrition. And contrition is a sorrow for our sins and a firm amendment not to sin again. And so, of course, in the case of Frank Sheeran, we see that especially as he got into the last years of his life, he did have serious contrition, or he had serious reflection, and I can only guess that there was contrition. I don't know. You can't know that, because only the person who is asking for forgiveness can know if he or she is contrite. But we have every reason to believe that he was at least seeking that type of contrition in his heart. And I believe, according to the book, he went to confession specifically about this issue of murder. He went 3 times. And my guess is, and this happens often when somebody confesses a sin they've already confessed, the priest would say, listen, did you already confess that? And Frank, in this case, probably would have said, yes, I did. And the priest would have said, okay, once you've confessed that sin, you don't have to confess it again, because we trust in God's mercy. No matter what size of sin it is, that God's mercy is greater than that sin. And yet, the very natural human thing would be to say, oh, I just can't believe I've been forgiven this. And so you want to confess it again, just like perhaps in a relationship between a husband and wife, in which you feel so sorry for something you've done, you ask for forgiveness 4 or 5 times or 100 times. But in the case of God's mercy is perfect, and therefore once would be enough.
I imagine, as they say, in the natural, it would be for Frank Sheeran to live the life that he did for many decades, having been an admitted mob killer, to suddenly have the experience of confession and then actually being told, yes, he has God's grace, so to speak, is something that would be overwhelming. And then maybe you wouldn't believe it or wrap your brain around it at first.
Yeah, that's right. And that's why maybe it makes sense that for the Catholic understanding of purgatory is in a time between when we die and when we enter into heaven, in which there's a time in which we're kind of working off the consequences of our sins. Not that God's mercy hasn't totally forgiven us, but just like in any relationship, if we have been disloyal to our wife, it certainly helps to try to, make it up by saying, listen, I am so sorry, I'm going to show you. And we know that there's consequences also to our sins in the real world, but also in our relationship with God. And so I think Frank recognized that, and he knew that he couldn't just say, oh, I already asked for forgiveness, I'm all good. No, he had to start working that off to share in the Lord's suffering for our sin.
When I met him in 2001, I don't think he was at that point. The point in his life later, when he entered a assisted living, he had an apartment, then a nursing home, He went to 3 priests. One was a Monsignor, as well as telling his story, of course, to Charlie Brandt, the author, and confessing and telling the story to me. What is the progress? If you've got a young man, he grew up in the church. His father actually studied for the priesthood at one point. His mother regularly attended Mass. So how, and you've seen this before, I know, what is that life path like for someone who is part of the church to go off that path and go into the path of the gangsters and the mafia and actually turn into someone who commits the ultimate sin?
First of all, I'm kind of laughing to myself here, Eric, because you said he went to 3 priests. One of them was Monsignor, and then he confessed finally to you.
I mean the other way around. I apologize, Father.
No, I loved it. I love it. But it's true, that sometimes our confessions, certainly in the anonymity of the sacrament of reconciliation, it's a powerful experience. But, there's also an important part of just a human renewal to be able to share with somebody else our foibles. We think of, for example, the great program of AA, right, in which alcoholics go and say, you know, hi, my name is so-and-so, I'm an alcoholic. And they basically tell their stories over and over again from the worst times of their life, the bad things that they've done. And that is a very human thing. And to answer your question, you know, this whole mobster lifestyle that Frank was involved with, and in which the book is, and also the upcoming movie really tells the story of, I mean, it's a very complicated way of life. And in the midst of the very sad situations of criminality, you also see there's a certain nobility, and that's why perhaps that lifestyle is attractive, that you have people who are involved in kind of this family, right? This, you know, we protect each other, that we are involved with each other, that we take care of each other, we make our neighborhood safe. There's a lot of good things. We even respect the church. Some crazy, you know, this crazy dichotomy and a contradiction, truly, between certain things that appear to be very noble and at the same time a willingness to do some very terrible things. And I think that's the conflict that Frank had to deal with in his life. You know, I think, too, of the very, very strong value put on not being a rat, for example, right? I'm not going to tell on anyone, even if it means I'm going to go to jail for life. I'm not going to tell on anyone. That's perhaps the greatest sin in the mob life, is being a rat. Well, you know, confessing is certainly a kind of a recognition of one's wrongdoing, and maybe some would consider that being a rat. You know, you're denying where you came from and the people who made you and all the rest. So I think it's a fascinating human study of that we see in the story of Frank Sheeran.
Yeah, that don't be a Judas, basically. I would imagine. Yep. Don't betray. And also, you're right about in that world, there is a tremendous respect for the church, which one would not think, based on their behavior, would be there. Speaking of which,
you know, maybe there is respect for the church because I think they realize that the church does good things for the neighborhood, for society, mm-hmm. for all of that. There's also a little bit of a superstition, I think, there, to be honest. You know, like, hey, listen, let's not mess with the church. You know, we gotta answer to God eventually. You know, let's keep our foot, on the side of grace. So it is very interesting.
And is, yeah, that's for sure. I mean, is there a policy? I remember, for example, with John Gotti, former head of the Gambino crime family, when he died of natural causes. Paul Castellano, godfather of the Gambinos, the ultimate godfather, shot to death in front of Sparks Steakhouse. They were denied public funeral masses, one by the Brooklyn Diocese, the other by the Archdiocese. But then Whitey Bulger, up in Boston, who was murdered in prison recently, he received a public, though small, public funeral mass. Has there been a policy change? Was there ever a policy in terms of the church and offering funeral masses for mobsters?
You know, it's not so much a policy change as much as I think a change also in the way in which the mobster life has evolved. What the church tried to avoid was having a big show of a funeral that would somehow involve the church in blessing the lifestyle of a mobster. Right, in which there would be all these fancy cars pull up and the guy would be glorified as a great savior of the community. And the church does not want to be involved in that. And in the past has been involved in that. Let's be honest about it. And so there was a time in which we said, the church said, no public funeral for mobsters. But that was just in order to avoid that type of blessing of the mobster life. Also the church, for example, to give another, situation in which you see that how the church has changed. There used to be not even a funeral for somebody who commits suicide, because the idea was, if somebody commits suicide, it's like the ultimate rejection of God, and therefore, what's the purpose of basically praying for that person's soul if they have ultimately rejected God? But just through what we know about suicide now, science has developed, and we know that so many times it's not so much an ultimate decision against God, but it's mental health issues. So I think, you know, we've also come, we've advanced also in our relationship, not only with the question of suicide, but also dealing with mobsters. Mm-hmm. It took a while.
Yeah, exactly, and forgiving sins. You mentioned a movie that is this what promises to be probably the last great mob movie. It's The Irishman, because Frank was Frank the Irishman Sharon. And it's a special joy for me. We're friends for a long time, colleagues at Fox News. And turns out you're in the movie. You actually play a priest who takes Frank Sharon's confession. I interviewed you. You're in our Fox Nation special, Riddle, The Search for James R. Hoffa. So tell me, Father, how that came about. That you got tapped by Hollywood to be Frank Sharon's priest.
It's kind of funny even just hearing you say it, because the way it happened was really interesting. A friend of a friend contacted me and said, they didn't tell me what the movie was about, but they said, would you be interested in reading this script about, you know, about this priest? And I was very busy, and I said, no, I'm not able to do it. And I didn't know what this movie was. And I said, well, just send me the script. Let me see. Let me look at it. They sent me, you know, the few pages, but without saying who was in it even. One thing led to another. I ended up going and reading the script. I still did not know who was in this. And at the lady who was doing the casting, you know, said, hey, would you be able to come back tomorrow and read this for Bob and Marty? And I said, you know, I thought maybe Bob and Marty were her, maybe they were her assistants or something. Uh-huh. You know? But Bob was Robert De Niro, and Marty was Martin Scorsese. And so I realized that, and I said, okay. And I came, and they had... It was really interesting. This says a lot about Martin Scorsese and Robert De Niro, but they had, in the waiting room, I thought I was going to be the only one, they had three professional actors and two other Catholic priests and myself were all in this room down in the lobby of the Standard Hotel, which is a very kind of very hip hotel. Mm-hmm. Manhattan.
Really trendy
yeah, very
place.
Trendy. And we're sitting there, and it's very uncomfortable for me, at least, because I'm not trying to, like, get a part in a movie, you know? And then you have these three professional actors who are definitely trying, you know, and I feel bad for them that I'm even involved in this.
Okay, uh-huh.
There's these two other priests there, and now it's uncomfortable. We're like, we're all, like, competing for this role, and I go, oh my gosh, this is crazy. But anyway, I went up, you know, to this hotel room, and I read the script, and I said to them right in that moment, I said, listen, I'll just be very honest with you. Number one, there's things in this script that I don't really like, and I'm not comfortable doing as a priest. And that is that it was coming across to me as, you know, this is just, you know, kind of magic, as we discussed. You know, you come in, you talk, sorry, Father, you know, I killed someone, you know, sorry about that. Oh, my son, don't worry about it. God bless you. Go away. Everything is good. You're going to heaven. And not quite like that. That's exaggerated. But I told Martin Scorsese and Robert De Niro, this is where I would change things. And they were fascinated and they were interested, which...
Not to interrupt you, but Martin Scorsese, well known, of course, for his fascination and delving into the subject of spirituality and religion with several of his films.
Yes, most definitely. And he grew up down in Lower Manhattan, in Little Italy of Lower Manhattan, where I was living for a bunch of years, too, at St. Patrick's Old Cathedral.
Yep, so there's you pastored, you were there.
Yes, I was there for 4 years. But... what I was fascinated about the whole experience was, first of all, they were smart to bring in real priests if they want to try to make a real movie, mm-hmm. a movie that represents reality. And I said to them, I respect you guys for not just going with the kind of stereotypical, you know, stuff that Hollywood does about religion or about the priesthood in this case or confession, but wanting to know at least how it really is. And so I said, I respect you guys for that. I'm not interested in being involved unless I can change this.
Wow. And they listened.
They listened.
Wow.
That's a good artist.
And what did it, describe the scene a bit? What did you want changed, or what ultimately resulted in your changes in an emotional confession in which Robert De Niro plays Frank Sharon?
Yeah. You know, we just had a bunch of conversations after I did that first reading at that hotel. Then the next day they had me go out on set. This was towards the end of the movie, the end of the filming of the movie. I don't know why they didn't have, you know, the actor at that point. I don't know if they had somebody and they changed. I have no idea. But the filming was almost done. There was only a couple weeks left of filming. So I went out this and I spent a whole bunch of days with them. And Robert De Niro, I think, famously, especially when he's working with Marty Scorsese, ad-libs, you know, and Scorsese understands De Niro obviously very well and respects him tremendously as an actor, and he lets him go for it. And so I expressed this, and this is how I would do it. You know, if I'm dealing with somebody who at the end of their life is coming to contrition about what they've done, this is how I'm going to deal with them. I'm not just going to say, hey, don't worry about it. You're all good. Everything is good. No, I'm going to get in there and talk to you about what it means to be contrite, what it means to be sorry for your sin. And they let me go for it. And, you know, Eric, I don't know if this is going to show up in the movie or not. I think Scorsese and De Niro were probably shocked watching me. But as I was confessing De Niro, Frank Sheeran, I, as the priest, was crying over and over again because I felt the power of God's love and mercy for this man. You know, De Niro is so good at he's such a good actor, you know, and he just was so real and his, you know, kind of in a certain way flippant expression of his contrition. You know, he was like, well, this is just the way of the life, you know, this is the way we did things. I don't know, you know, I didn't feel bad about anything except for this, you know, for this particular, because he was my friend, you know, and I was suffering alongside of him. The conflict that he had in his interior about what it means to be contrite after having lived a very complex and I would say sinful life. And I sensed the goodness in him, but at the same time, I felt the conflict and it made me cry. And over again, take after take, I was crying as I was confessing him. And they were probably like, oh my gosh, we got the wrong guy.
They absolutely got the right guy. And, you know, Father, that's just this indication of how you put 100% in everything you do. Your love, it was your honesty, your dedication, your faith, the way you live your life. I can't wait to see that. And you know what also it means?
What's that?
You're going to be the most famous mob movie priest since Carl Malden in On the Waterfront.
You know what's wild is that I'm Irish. I should be Italian. What's up with that?
Well, you know, Carl Malden, I think he was nominated for an Academy Award in 1954 when he played Father Barry. And is there, what's the name of the character that you play in The Irishman?
Young Priest.
Young Priest.
At least that's what my trailer said.
Okay. Well, Father Jonathan Morris, always a pleasure. Dear friend, wonderful part of the movie. And I thank you for your insight and helping our listeners and explaining, I also think, Frank Sharon, because here you have this complicated, complex character, this man who was in the mob all these years, who did very bad things, the ultimate sinner, the most horrible sins that humans can partake in, and yet he, at the end, turned to God. And I believe very in his own way, honestly, and forthrightly.
Eric, just to finish, what's interesting, I think this relates to all of our lives, too, is I don't know how, but somehow I ended up, this Irish kid from the Midwest, right? I'm from Michigan, Ohio. I ended up being sent to Rome for 9 years of for preparation, and then after my priesthood. Then I come back to New York, and I'm sent down to Little Italy down in Lower Manhattan, mm-hmm. Mulberry Street. And then I get sent up here to Arthur Avenue in the Bronx, like what they call the real Little Italy. Mm-hmm. I can't get right away from these Italians. And now all of a sudden I'm in some, mobster movie. You know, God has a sense of humor. God has a sense of humor.
That's true. I think both in the movies and in the real life. For you and what you've done. Father, wonderful to talk to you. Thank you. We look forward to our special. You're in it, of course, as you know, and to the film The Irishman. Father Jonathan Morris, thank you. Thanks for listening today. Check out all the other Riddle podcasts. You can also follow me on Twitter and Facebook. And just Google my name, put Frank Sharon next to it or Jimmy Hoffa, and you can see the other articles we've written, and you can keep up with my reporting on Fox News. I'm Eric Schon. Thanks again for Riddle, the podcast.
From the Fox News Podcasts Network, subscribe and listen to the Trey Gowdy Podcast. Former federal prosecutor and four-term U.S. congressman from South Carolina brings you a one-of-a-kind podcast. Subscribe and listen now by going to foxnewspodcasts.com.